The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us continue in prayer. God, we do thank you for the privilege that is ours to be in your holy presence. Grant that in these moments, in this hour, we would truly release to you our preconceived ideas, our distracted thoughts, our worries and anxieties. And grant us, Lord, we pray, ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If so much of what Jesus was doing as he walked through life with his disciples was trying to wake them up, to get them to look at what they were looking at a little differently, to see a little more clearly, maybe to see completely differently, in fact. People had an idea of what the Messiah was supposed to look like, what the Messiah should do. And part of the reason Jesus was reticent to let it out that he is the Messiah is because as soon as they knew that he was the Messiah, well, that put into place all kinds of other certainties for them of what they would expect of the Messiah. And so Jesus was always trying to be cautious about letting it out that he's the Messiah because he wanted to be able to define who the Messiah would be himself. And when he looked at who we were, who we are, you find that same idea, Jesus trying to communicate to us that things are not always as they appear. What you think is true is not necessarily true. And in today's passage in particular, as we hear Jesus' critique of the scribes, the religious teachers, and we hear his praise of this poor widow and of her meager offering, we're invited once again to allow God to shake up the apple cart, so to speak, to lead us to look at things a little differently than we are prone to do. I guess before I start, I should comment that the first thing you'll hear in the critique of the scribes is that they're wearing long robes. And I've got to be honest, every time I read this passage, I wonder about that. Literally in the Greek, it's this portion of the robe. It's the part that's kind of fancy on us. And it is interesting to think that I've got friends who do not wear robes because they think that it's somewhat pretentious to do so. And of course, others, and I know many in our congregation, want me to wear a robe because it takes away Mark's personality a bit and just points out that he's a shepherd wearing the humble garb of a shepherd. It's amazing how the same thing can look different depending on the story you bring to it. It ought to make us a little careful about the judgments that we make on other people. You know, who knows what's going on in the heart? Well, actually, Jesus does. So let us hear his word. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearances, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury, Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called together his disciples and said to them, "This poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you've been in church more than a year or three, you've probably heard the story before, and maybe it's been a part of a stewardship series or sermon. And I want to caution you as we enter into the passage today to try not to think about it as a stewardship message. Certainly Mark didn't place it here primarily as a financial stewardship lesson for us. Well, Jesus didn't gather his disciples primarily to teach them about their finances, about how much they should give the next time the offering plates got passed. This actually takes place toward the end of Mark's gospel. This is the last time that Jesus will gather his disciples together and say, "Truly, I tell you." Now, this is something Jesus does regularly in the Gospels. He sees something happening, and he calls his disciples together. He says, "Take a look at this. Truly, I tell you, here is a lesson to be learned from that." This is the last time he's going to do that in the Gospel of Mark. There's something happening here that is truly crucial for us to recognize, for us to understand. After this, Jesus is going to leave the temple, and the rest of the book, chapters 13 through 16, will be Jesus' journey to the cross and to the empty tomb. This is the last time for this kind of teaching to take place. Something is happening here that he wants his disciples, he wants us to grab hold of. And it goes far beyond how much we're going to place in the offering plates. It's about two different directions that we can take in life. It's about how we can live this life that God has created us to live. He sets in distinction these two different ways. The religious way of the scribes that is trying to get everything right, to live that holy life, and yet it is all centered around the scribe. It's not centered around God. It's centered around what the scribe can get for himself. Whereas the widow is giving of herself for God. This is the big difference, the big choice that we have to make in life again and again. Which direction are we going to go? At our men's group Thursday night, we were talking about a book called The Measure of a Man by Gene Getz. And we talked about living a holy life. And Getz lays out four different ways that we're tempted to try to live a holy life on our own. He talks about asceticism, the idea of withdrawing from the world and trying to get away from all the temptations of the world. He talks about self-denial, that maybe if we can just say no to enough things, then we'll be holy before God. He talks about perfectionism. You know, if we can just get our act together, if we can just get everything right, then we'll be acceptable to God, then we'll be okay with God. But the reality is that all of these attempts on our part to achieve holiness, to be right with God, are about us accomplishing this great work of God. We cannot get there from here. This is part of the gospel message. We can't attain holiness on our own. And when we try to do that, pride is forever making its way into our lives. My guess is that these scribes, most of them didn't start out wanting to be ostentatious and proud and having the world revolve around themselves. They started out wanting truly to live a holy life. But when we try to live that holy life in our own power, we find ourselves, instead of getting closer to God, getting further from God. We get caught up in our own pride. Now, this goes back once again to the garden and our desire, that fundamental sin of wanting to be like God. I can do it myself. We can do this ourselves. We don't really need God to help us. We can accomplish it and then present ourselves to God holy and acceptable. But when we try to do it in our own power, it never works. We've got to give it up. We've got to give it over. We've got to give our all. I love the way C.S. Lewis talks about this. In Mere Christianity, he writes, "The Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down, hand over the whole natural self." Do you see the difference here when we talk about stewardship, about offering? How much is it that God wants of us? God doesn't say, "I just want this piece. You can do this and you'll be okay." He says, "I want all of you. All the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." A little later on, he writes this: "The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We are all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. As he said, 'A thistle cannot produce figs.' If I am a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and re-sown. That is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. We can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system, because now we are letting him work at the right part of us." When he said, "Be perfect," he meant it. He meant that we must go in for the full treatment. It is hard, but the sort of compromise we are all hankering after is harder. In fact, it is impossible. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. The sort of compromise we are all hankering after is harder. In fact, it is impossible. If we're going to be honest, I think most of us get caught up in wanting to do that kind of compromise in our lives. To give some to God, some of our life, some of our thoughts, some of our intentions, some of our ambitions, some of our money, some of our time, give some of it to God, but we can still hang on to our own ambitions, our own intentions. We can still pursue happiness and pleasure in our own right. But over and over again, the call of God is like this poor widow to give it all to God. Not just some of it, but all of it. What would that look like in our lives? What would it mean for you in your life today to give your all to Jesus? To say it all belongs to you, Lord. And so as we make decisions this week about how we're going to spend our money, how we're going to spend our time, what we're going to do with everything you've given me, I'm going to ask you first. I love the way C.S. Lewis says that it begins every morning, when all of our hopes and dreams for the day come rushing in, for us to push them back and to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. That this day may my commitment be to follow you, to live the life you've called me, you've created me to live. What would it look like in our lives to make that our commitment every morning? And increasingly, consistently, every moment of the day. That our life would revolve not around ourselves, but around God. And around God, what God wants for us to do. The widow is an example for us. But interestingly, she's not only an example for us of what she did, but she's an example for us of what Jesus did. Jesus is going to walk out of the temple now. He's going to head toward the cross. He's going to follow what this widow just modeled. Isn't that interesting? That it goes both ways, that she, created in the image of God, is living out the way of God. That Jesus, as a God and as this fully human who also is God, lives out the way of God. Both of these people, Jesus and this widow and others who will follow, live out this path. In fact, this is the path. There is no other path. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. This is the way of this widow, the way of Jesus, the way of giving of ourselves completely to God. There is no other way. And so this morning and each morning, the invitation is for us to give ourselves, maybe for the first time, maybe yet again, but to give ourselves fully to God. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians, says this: let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the path, the call for us to give of ourselves completely to God and to living out God's call in our lives. You've probably heard of one of the ways they catch monkeys. You know how they get a coconut, make a small hole in it, put something the monkey wants in the inside the coconut. The monkey reaches in his hand, grabs hold of it, and then can't get his hand back out. As long as he's holding on to what's inside that coconut, he's stuck. He's a prisoner. The person trying to catch the monkey doesn't have to do anything else. The monkey does it all by himself. And what a picture that is of our own lives. Those things that we try to hang on to, that we're not willing to give over to God, become the very things that keep us hostage, that keep us enslaved, that keep us from fully living into the life, the freedom that God has created us for. So this morning, as we bow in prayer, I'd invite you to think of what might be those things in your life, whether it has to do with possessions or time or ambitions or fears and worries. What might it be that you're hanging on to that's keeping you from giving your heart and your mind and your life completely to Jesus? And as we pray, I would invite you to let it go, that you may be free to love God, to love your neighbor, and in fact, really to love yourself by entrusting yourself to God. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, in these moments, we would give ourselves fully to you. Be Lord, O God, of our lives, of every aspect of our lives. And lead us forward into the freedom, O God, of love, of your abundant love, and of the joy of not only receiving your love, but of participating in your loving work in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.